Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you and worship Christ together. And just want to thank Jared and the worship team for leading us into worship as we sing. We give God praise, and then as we give, and then we hear from God's word. If you want to turn your Bible to the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. That's our focal passage of scripture this morning. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. And when you have arrived at that text, would you please stand? We stand as we sit under the authority of God's inspired word. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kingdoms shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And for that which is not, they have not heard, they understand. Pray with me. God, thank you that you've created us. And that you've created all things for our enjoyment. And God, we come before you because you've redeemed us through Christ. And we come this morning before your throne, before your word, God, to hear from you, to be motivated to live and follow Christ. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit, God, would illuminate the scriptures. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, to behold wondrous truths in your word. Father, you would give us ears to hear, and that you would teach us this morning. So God, I pray you'd bless our time together as we sit under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled the message, The Exaltation of Christ. And as we're continuing through the series of Christ in the Old Testament, this week we're focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ has been exalted. So what is common throughout history, common with rulers, with authorities, over monarchies, over kingdoms, is that they all claim to have what is necessary to provide hope to people in need. Today, in fact, we see political figures, we see individuals who run campaigns saying that they have hope to provide people. Because in fact, if you look and you see in our world, people are in need of a message of hope, a message of something to improve their future. And then also, we see all across the world through our culture, we see celebrities, we see figures who have gained worldly fame and fortune. And this paints a broad picture of hope to people in need. All of these, though, present portraits of temporary hope, things that won't last. But the thing is, in Christ, we have an eternal hope compared to a temporary one that the world offers. So what is this hope that is not temporary? What is this eternal hope that is offered in Christ? This hope offered in Christ is the fact that Jesus is exalted. Jesus is on a throne. See, the exiles that Isaiah originally wrote this prophecy to were in need of hope. We're in need of something to change their current circumstances and to have a bright future. And so what Isaiah laid before them was this future, eternal hope found in the exalted Christ. You see, just as that provided hope for them, this prophecy specifically in Isaiah provides eternal hope for all who read and believe this. So an eternal hope exists in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus has been exalted on a throne, and he offers hope through the gospel. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 52 verses 13 through 15 of eternal hope through the exaltation of Jesus Christ. See, the people of God here and people of God now have eternal hope through the exalted Christ. So this morning, I want you to know, I want you to realize, to believe that through the exaltation of Christ, you have an eternal hope, not a temporary one that the world can offer you. You have an eternal hope. So what is there to know about the exaltation of Christ? Christ is exalted. What is there to know about this Christ? Well, in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, Isaiah helps us answer three questions concerning the exaltation of Christ. Notice with me the three questions that these three verses answer. The first question that Isaiah helps us answer about the exaltation of Christ was, how was Christ exalted? In verse 13, how was Christ exalted? And then secondly, why was Christ exalted? In verse 14. And then the last question that Isaiah shows us and answers for us in the text is, what is the result of his exaltation? So we have an eternal hope in the exalted Christ. And let's see what Isaiah shows us in this text. Specifically, one great New Testament commentator had said this about these three verses, and these are the summary of the answers to these questions. Warren Wiersbe wrote concerning these verses, "We have here our Lord's suffering and death, his resurrection and his ascension, and the worldwide proclamation of his gospel." So if you're taking notes, you're listening. Let's notice first how Christ, how was he exalted? Let's see how Isaiah answers this for us in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Now, if you think about the fact of the exaltation of Jesus Christ, there are several things that happen before this occurs. So you think about in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is born, he lives, he has his ministry, he has disciples, he is suffered, he's humiliated, he dies on the cross, he's resurrected, and then comes his exaltation. Well, the reason why that's important to note here is because if you notice in the text of Scripture before us, it says that this servant that Isaiah prophesied about would act wisely. The servant would act wisely. What does this mean in this context? Isaiah wrote that what the servant shall do, he shall be prosperous in all his ways. He should succeed in the task set before him. Before the Lord Jesus would be exalted, he acted ever so wisely and prospered before his Father. Remember how Jesus came to do the will of the Father? This is what Isaiah alludes to here in the text. Jesus Christ, who is the servant of this prophecy, was successful in his work of redemption. So Jesus and his interactions, remember, with crowds, he spoke with one who had authority, one with wisdom. In his dealings with Pharisees, with Sadducees, as they came against him, he acted wisely. The best description of Jesus acting wisely also was the fact that he lived sinlessly. Jesus Christ acted in all his thoughts, his words, his action with wisdom before God. And what's fascinating, this wisdom, this prosperous, the success that Jesus accomplished, led him to his death and crucifixion. You know, several of those who have taken stances and gone into the White House administration over the years go and think that they're acting wisely. They use these terms and access. They speak of being wise in their conduct and how they handle situations. And if you ask certain political parties, they'll say the other party hasn't acted wisely. And you've asked Republicans how the Democrats have acted, they said they haven't acted wisely either. And through these administrations, they claim to use wisdom in order to then exalt themselves over the people. But get this. When Christ, who is mentioned as the servant here, acted wisely, the eventual outcome was that he was exalted. Jesus Christ was exalted. So notice three descriptions about how Jesus was exalted directly in verse 13. So look at verse 13, and this is what Isaiah writes. This servant shall be successful, but he shall be high, he shall be lifted up, and shall be exalted. I want you to notice the first phrase that he says about the servant. He says, the servant shall be high. When Isaiah says this, he refers that the servant shall be resurrected from the dead. And we know from the New Testament in the life of Jesus, this happened. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, came back to life. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7, clearly lays this out. Luke writes, speaking of the women who went to the grave, and he said, and as they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? Isaiah spoke specifically 700 years before it would in fact happen that Jesus would be raised, that he would be brought back from the dead. But here's what's significant about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was on our behalf. We are indeed the beneficiaries of his death, of his resurrection. Jesus has thus defeated death on our behalf. Yahweh has revealed to his prophet Isaiah that this servant shall indeed be high. And guess what? We know the end of the story, that he rose from the dead, right? God has kept his promise, according to the scripture. So if God has kept his promise, and he said 700 years before it would occur, then how come we can't trust God to keep his promises for us? So if God has been faithful to do this with his servant, the implications for us is that he would be faithful to us, to his promises for us. Next, I want you to notice as well, how we've seen that Jesus would be resurrected. Prophecy is given that he will rise from the dead. I want you to notice as well the next phrase that Isaiah writes. Isaiah wrote that this servant shall actually be lifted up. By using lifted up in verse 13, Isaiah writes that this servant would ascend to heaven. So this alludes to the idea that Jesus ascended to a throne. Isaiah prophesied that not only would this servant rise from the dead, but this servant would ascend to heaven. So Jesus Christ not only physically was raised from the dead, but literally was lifted up on a throne. In the New Testament, specifically in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Isaiah shows this. He shows how this prophecy is fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the author Luke writes, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus, in fact, was lifted up, He was raised from the dead and was lifted up. And then notice finally in verse 13, the words, and shall be exalted. This alludes to Jesus and his enthronement, currently sits on a throne. So according to Isaiah, Jesus has been resurrected, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now, beloved, currently, Jesus sits on a throne, like reigning and ruling over this earth. Jesus sits as king over this earth. And in the New Testament, again, to show how this prophecy has been fulfilled, Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Paul wrote, therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus has been ascended, and Jesus is on a throne as king. This is what Isaiah prophesies 700 years before it occurs. And we see in the New Testament its fulfillment. Speaking of this particular section, this particular verse of Scripture, Pastor John MacArthur writes these words, illustrates clearly the meaning and implications of this text. John MacArthur writes, God is going to make him high, and then higher, and then highest. High, I believe, looks at his resurrection. Higher looks at his ascension. And highest looks at his coronation. He is going to be high, and to be successful, that God is going to raise him from the dead. God is going to take him into glory, and God is going to sit him at his right hand. So Jesus fulfills specifically this text. Not a nation of Israel, but the servant Messiah, who is our Lord and Savior, fulfills specifically this text. So just as people submit to the leadership of earthly kings and rulers, because Jesus is on a throne, he's enthroned, everyone under heaven must submit to this Jesus. Jesus Christ, truly, as the Bible says, is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And get this, Jesus is king. And if you're a Christian, you're known by Jesus. You are accepted by Jesus. Recognized, loved, treasured, acknowledged by King Jesus. So believe that the same servant that was promised to be exalted is one who makes intercession for you now. Jesus, the one that was promised to be saved, makes intercession before the Father for you. You have the ear of God when you pray, because the resurrected, ascended, exalted Jesus is enthroned. So do you trust the promise made here that God would raise his servant from the dead? Do you know this God and believe that Jesus is exalted? And the reason I ask this is because currently studies have shown that professing Christians, professing evangelicals, believers, 25% of them deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. And apart from a resurrected Christ, Paul is correct when he says that our faith is in vain if Christ has not been raised. So is that you this morning? Do you have this eternal hope found in an exalted Christ? From Isaiah 52, I've sought to answer how Christ was exalted. And we've said that he has been resurrected, he has ascended, and he is enthroned. So now, with that in mind, let us answer the question why Jesus was exalted. Look at verse 14 in the Bible. Verse 14, the author writes, As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So why was Jesus exalted? We've seen he's exalted. Now, why was he exalted? Now, before Jesus was ever exalted, many things occurred in his life and ministry. One specific event of that story, that he suffered before his death, that he was humiliated before his death. And we remember the text from last week, Psalm 22 prophesied of this, that Jesus would be humiliated. So now in this chapter of Isaiah, in verse 14, this suffering and humiliation is mentioned again. Look at what the text says. It says that as many were astonished at you. So now the idea of astonished here is not a positive sense of his astonishment, but it's a negative sense. And what does that mean? So the meaning here is that those who crucified Christ, those who let Christ go to the cross, because of his humiliation, his suffering, they were in shock and awe of what occurred. When Jesus died, he in fact died a gruesome death. And this is what astonished them. This was horrifying to them. The New Testament testifies to this as well. So the prophecy given is fulfilled in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 15 specifically, Mark writes, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Jesus was turned over. Jesus was humiliated before them. And then also in Luke 22, verse 63, Luke wrote, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, humiliated, suffered. And this, according to Isaiah, would shock and horrify those who saw it. So most of us have seen possibly The Passion of the Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, the film that portrayed these events. And these give us a great image of what happened to Jesus. So this one that is going to be exalted first suffered, first was humiliated before his crucifixion. Notice in the text how Isaiah writes that this servant who we have established as Jesus, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that the children of mankind. Meaning that Jesus, his face was unrecognizable, his face was marred, he was beaten, and his whole appearance was shocking, was horrifying to look at, according to the author. Jesus, beyond recognition, was beaten, humiliated, and suffered, but was innocent. The last part is significant. Jesus went through this, but yet was innocent. And if you go on to read through the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, specifically verses 4 through 9, show how this innocent servant would suffer and be humiliated. New Testament commentator Warren Wiersbe writes this in regards to the humiliation and suffering of Christ. He writes, "When you consider all that Jesus endured physically between the time of his arrest and his crucifixion, it is no wonder he no longer looked like a man. Not only were his legal rights taken away from him, including the right to a fair trial, but his human rights were taken from him, so that he was not even treated like a person, let alone a Jewish citizen." So the exalted Christ first went through suffering, went through humiliation on our behalf. Just as Christ suffered and was humiliated, a great example in our time, a great showing of how this works. Think of the most famous prominent basketball player to ever live, right? The answer is not LeBron James, but the answer is Michael Jordan. Well, Michael Jordan, as a sophomore in high school, was 5'10". He failed to make his varsity team and he was submitted to play on JV, right? So to many during this time who looked at this guy, they would have said, man, he failed. He's not on pace to be the greatest basketball player ever. There's no shot that this is going to happen. But you know how the story ends, right? Goes on to win multiple titles, multiple MVPs, multiple All-Stars, Chicago Bulls. Well, the story of Michael, before you would know the ending, looked pretty bad, looked unpromising. Well, in the same way, if you just look at the humiliation and you look at the suffering of Christ, the story seems purposeless. But if as we've already established, the humiliated, the suffering Christ was indeed exalted. From what appeared to be the worst of deaths has come the greatest triumph. So the suffering Christ was exalted. When we think about this, we have to see how God, the goodness and love of God, how he would come to earth, come to die, to be humiliated, to suffer before those he created. So if we see the suffering, humiliated Christ, and we don't see God's love for us, God's desire to save us, we miss the point. Yes, indeed, God was fulfilling his wrath towards sin because Christ was sinless and he died in our place. But also, if you see the suffering, the humiliation of Christ described here, how do you not see the love of God? How do you not see the goodness of God that he would sacrifice an innocent person on our behalf? For our sake, he died. For our sake, he was humiliated to appease the wrath for our sin. Jesus paid the highest price in his humiliation and death to appease the wrath due to sin and to destroy the eternal effects of sin. Sin was so bad that it took the life, the suffering, the humiliation of a sinless king to destroy its work. Jesus fulfilled his promise. Jesus was successful through his exaltation, through his suffering. And what does that mean for us? So if Jesus suffered, humiliated, went through this, what does that mean for us? So because Jesus suffered, because he suffered, our eternity has been secured by him. So if you are a believer this morning, Jesus suffered, humiliated on your behalf, and therefore your eternity is secured because Christ suffered and paid it all. So we've answered from Isaiah verse 13 how Christ was exalted. We answered that his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement. And we've also answered the question, why was Christ exalted? In verse 14. So now let us look at the final question in verse 15. What is the result of his exaltation? What is the result of Jesus' exaltation? Verse 15. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. So just as many were astonished, was shocked, was horrified by what happened to Christ, his humiliation, his suffering, the text of Scripture says that this servant shall sprinkle many nations. So what does sprinkle mean in this particular context? And who will the servant sprinkle? The effects, the results of this suffering and this exaltation, what will occur? The text answers for us. So the verb sprinkle is used throughout the Old Testament. It alludes to the hallowing of things, the hallowing of persons. It alludes to cleansing. And then specifically in this context, sprinkle means this servant will act in a priestly way and provide atonement. So the exalted Christ, Isaiah prophesied, this servant would provide atonement to many nations. This death and suffering provides the blessing of salvation to come to many nations, to the nations of the earth. So here we begin to see that God not only is bringing salvation to ethnic Israel, but bringing salvation to the nations of the earth. Thus, he keeps his covenant that he's made to Abraham in Genesis 12. God through Jesus, get this, God through Jesus had provided cleansing from sin to the nations of the earth. So Jesus in his priestly office provided atonement to the world through his cross. He indeed, as John chapter 1 says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So through Jesus comes salvation. Through the suffering Christ comes salvation. And think about this. The rulers, those that rejected him and crucified him, they thought this was meaningless, right? A guy claiming to be God, let's crucify this Galilean rabbi, right? This is what they sought after. But the fact is, the text says that kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And what does this mean? The fact that they submitted him to suffering resulted, and as Isaiah 42 said, the servant bringing justice to the nations. So a suffering, weak, humiliated servant actually brought in his death salvation to the nations of the earth, which will cause kings to shut their mouth. They submitted him to suffering, yet he has brought salvation. John Martin said this in regards to verse 15, "This servant, whom many have not considered important at all, will actually provide the most important thing for nations and their kings, namely cleansing from their sin." So what does this implicate for this passage? Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. So that's what Isaiah implicates by this. The question is, do we believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the only one that can provide atonement, only one that can provide salvation for nations, for people, for yourself? Do you believe that only through Christ the nations can be brought back to their Creator? God, long before the coming of the Messiah, has his heart set towards the nations of the earth. Jesus Christ provided this suffering. And see also, back to the idea that these kings shut their mouth because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. So why would kings shut their mouth? So kings here, I believe, represent nations in response to Christ and what he has done. Because they are in awe of how the one who was humiliated is now exalted. The one who seemed insignificant is actually significant. The one who was humiliated has transformed the world through his redemptive work. So how could they miss this Messiah? How could this be missed? Well, I think if you look back in the story of Scripture, we see how the Israelites rejected Moses as he proclaimed to stand as a prophet for God, to speak on behalf of God. And in the same sense, that is what occurred with ethnic Israel when Jesus came. You know, they did not receive them as Messiah. So in a prophetic sense, those who crucified the Messiah had not seen what God did in their midst. Jesus' exalted state reveals clearly what they had not been told and what they have not heard. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans quoted this passage. In Romans 15, verses 20 to 21, Paul wrote, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. What is Paul doing by quoting this verse in the New Testament? Paul is using this to show that Isaiah's prophecy was directly related to how Jesus provided salvation to those who have not heard, those who have not seen. And in fact, because Jesus was rejected by the Jews and those around rejected him and led to his crucifixion, the hardening of the Jews by God brought the salvation, brought the gospel to the Gentiles. God brought, through the Messiah, salvation to the nations of the earth. This is what he alludes to, and this is what is the result of Jesus' exaltation. So the question is, do you know this exalted Christ? Have you experienced his cleansing from your sin? If you have, proclaim this glorious news. Know that if, like the rulers of this age, of his age, rejected Jesus as Messiah, then if you reject Jesus as Messiah, just as their mouths were shut before him, that will occur to you if you reject him. Jesus is Lord over all. He is exalted, he was suffered, and now his result is that he brings salvation to the nations of the earth. So the introduction was this idea that we have eternal hope because there is an exalted Christ. So this morning, remind yourselves of the exalted Christ and the eternal hope that is offered through him. His exaltation resulted in his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement. His part of the story was that Jesus also suffered on our behalf. He was humiliated for us. And then, as we've seen in verse 15, Jesus has provided the nations of the earth salvation. Trusting in the exalted Christ will bring eternal hope to you, bring peace for you to God. So nothing else, no other religion, not a political figure, anyone can bring you this eternal hope except found in the exalted Christ. So just as this hope provided, this prophecy provided hope to the original readers, for us, the fact that Christ is exalted gives us eternal hope. God has provided eternal hope for us through Christ. So think of this, the old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less except Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Is that you this morning? Is that what you trust in? You trust in Jesus' death, his exaltation, his salvation that he has provided? And if not, you will not have any type of eternal hope apart from the exalted Christ. So come and find eternal hope in the exalted Christ. And if you are a Christian, find this eternal hope. Think upon the depths of the eternal hope in Christ. And so, come to this Jesus. So let's pray together. God, thank you for this prophecy about Christ, about his eternal hope that is offered to the world. Jesus is exalted. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He reigns and rules on high. And God, thank you that you've saved us. And God, for someone in here this morning who does not have hope, who has been seeking temporary hope, God, I pray that they would find eternal hope in the exalted Christ. So God, thank you. Thank you for your word. We love you, worship you.